We'll be in Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. We'll be looking specifically at verses 3 through 8. Verses 1 and 2 are going to be very, very important as we begin this chapter together. If you'll think about the month of January, there's been some element in each of these messages talking about change. Stands to reason because the 1st of January opens with New Year's Day and everybody makes what? Resolutions that they're going to do what? Change. And so we've looked at things that do change, things that don't change. And today, I believe we're going to look at one of the greatest things that does not change. It is meant to give you an anchor. It is meant to be a rock for you. Something that does not change no matter what happens. And it's important in the life of the people of Israel, specifically in the tribe of Judah, those that would be going back to Jerusalem, because they have almost accomplished their Babylonian persecution, not persecution, but their Babylonian captivity. They're in Babylon because of their own sin. And God's preparing to bring them back home. One thing you can know about this, once God's anger has been appeased, you have no worry about Him throwing up again at you what you've been through. Let me say that again. Once God's anger has been appeased, He will not throw at you what has been forgiven. God's not looking at you what you did 30 years ago. If you've been to the cross and under the blood of Jesus, He's not going to pull up what you did 30 years ago and beat you over the head with it. That's not how God works. May He teach you something from that? Absolutely. But He is not going to bring it up to crush you. That's not how our God works. So I want you to imagine with me as we prepare to read verses 1 and 2. Maybe you've been in captivity for 70 years. You went to a country that you didn't know the language. You have since learned the language. You've learned their customs and their ways. And now God says it's time to go back. Well, in chapter 40, verse 1, He tells His prophets to say, comfort ye my people, says your God. God tells His prophets to comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God says, I have poured out upon them their just judgment. They received double for what they have done. Now it's time to comfort them. Now it's time to speak words of healing unto them. Now, it's not part of my sermon, but let's just look at this for a brief moment. Why would He get them doubly for their sin? It's a principle throughout His word. To whom much is given, what? Much is required. God had set the people of Israel, of Jacob, of Abraham apart, and He had entrusted to them His word. They weren't living in ignorance. They were walking in arrogance. And so God has judged them doubly for what they have done because they were being held to a higher standard because unto them had been given much to understand. They had rejected God from that respect. But now He is saying it is time to comfort her. It is time to comfort Jerusalem. Well, if you looked at Jerusalem, what would you think? Boy, Jerusalem don't need comfort. Jerusalem needs an architect, and it needs a whole lot of builders. Walls are on the ground. The temple is in complete ruins. In fact, some of the people, when they do come back, they're very dismayed at what they find. Once they finally rebuild the temple and some walls, the people are like, this doesn't look like what it did before everything happened. They're just overcome with dismay because it looks so bad. But notice, please, that God is beginning to comfort His people here. He is telling His prophets to bring comfort unto them. That leads us then into verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Make a straight way. Now, what happens when you usually get to a desert if you're walking by foot? You walk around it. Most people don't really understand if you hear the Fertile Crescent, you think it's somewhere in the Middle East, but you don't understand why it is so important. The Fertile Crescent, if you're looking at a map, and on the map, this is the Mediterranean Sea, this is Israel, and over here is Iraq and Iran. between them is desert. The straight shot would be just to walk over, but you can't. So everybody follows the places where there are water, and it's called the Fertile Crescent because it has plenty of water to drink from, to grow your fields and everything. That's why it's a crescent shape, and people would travel that way. Well, here, the desert way is going to be made straight. If the desert way is going to be made straight, what must be happening there? God's going to supply what they need. In verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, shall be picked up. In other words, going down. Everybody that's ever gone on a hike and you've gone down, what do you inevitably know? You got to go back up. If you hike down into the bottom of the Grand Canyon, you got to go back up to get out. Well, he's going to exalt the valleys. There are going to be no valleys to go through. Not only is he going to exalt the valleys, every mountain and hill shall be made low. He is going to bring them down so that the traveling is easy. The way, the path is no longer a struggle, is no longer troubling. And then the crooked shall be made straight. No more curves and wanderings, but a straight beeline. And the rough places plain. The rocks are all going to be removed. It's going to be smooth walking. Now this paints a picture to them, something that we really don't understand. We joke about I-10 having potholes, right? Everywhere they traveled was by foot. And when you're traveling by foot, one of the unseen dangers is you're walking along, not paying attention where you're walking, and you hit a rock or a round pebble or whatever that's enough to either bruise your heel, bruise the bottom of your foot, or cause you to wiggle enough that you can hurt your ankle or just give you troubles when you're walking. God says to them, he is going to make the paths easy. And once that path has been made easy, verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And what is germane to us this morning is this next phrase, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Notice this. All of these things are going to happen. Why? The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Would you not agree with me that knowing who said something could make it more believable than other people? And sometimes knowing who is talking is probably the most important thing to us. When you was a little kid, let's go back to when you were kids. Your big brother or your sister or brother come up, Mama said to do this. And you're looking at them like, did they really say that? Because if it's your sibling making it up, are you going to do what they say to do? No, you're not. Now, if Mom and Dad really said to do it, you're going to be like, we might better take this serious. Or plan, at least blame them later that they didn't tell us. They didn't ever tell me anything. Yeah, that's how siblings do, right? Oh, y'all going to pretend like y'all were all good. Knowing who said something can be just as important as what is said. Knowing who the speaker is. And sometimes we dismiss what is said because who said it. We just outright dismiss them. We don't listen because of how we categorize them or what we think about them. We just outright dismiss it. We're not going to hear it. We're not going to listen to it. We're not going to believe it. And I checked this morning just to make sure I was correct. When I was a little kid growing up, there was a commercial that came on TV. And it had as its line, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. All of their commercials, and you can find these things on YouTube, somebody strung them all together, and it doesn't matter what everybody's doing, when E.F. Hutton talks, everybody quits what they're doing and they all start listening. Somewhere as a little kid, I'm supposed to be convinced that E.F. Hutton is a voice we're supposed to listen to. I still don't know who E.F. Hutton was, other than he was supposed to be some kind of financial advisor, but I don't know the dude, and as a kid, it didn't matter to me. But I know, according to the commercial, if he's talking, you should listen. In biblical times, people were supposed to listen when the Lord spoke. When the Lord spoke through his prophets, the people were supposed to listen. There was a problem, though. False prophets. Now, false prophets can't just really come in and make their way unless people hear what they want to hear. We need to make sure we're not going to let us off the hook. Because sometimes we listen to certain people because that's what we want to hear. Paul warns Timothy about that, that even in the church there were going to be problems where people would raise up teachers they want to hear. But in Jeremiah 14:14, God speaking through Jeremiah is addressing this issue, and I want you to listen or read along with me there. The Lord said unto Jeremiah, me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. They're saying God said something, and God says, I didn't say that. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spoke unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of nothing and the deceit of their heart. They're teaching not what God said, but what they want to hear instead. And that, I mean, we could stand there for a whole hour being careful who we listen to. I'm not saying you should bathe yourself in anti-voices, but you should at least know who you're listening to and make sure they're worthy to be heard, that they're not speaking simply out of their heart. Y'all see all of the commercials on the internet. You've got to see them, the commercials. And now the bad thing is if you play any games on your Kindle or anything like that, these commercials all come on. And if you stick this little patch on here, in 30 days you're going to go from 500 pounds to 120. Now, hold on a second. Do people want to hear that? Absolutely, because that little patch means no gym. They don't tell you anything in that little commercial about cutting back on what you eat, watching what you eat. You know, you stick the patch on and you just kind of melt away. Poof. There must be an audience for it because they wouldn't do it if they weren't getting people to touch the button. People usually respond to what they want to hear, but certainly these false teachers, part of their issue was they were speaking what they wanted to see come to pass, not what the Lord had said, but they had no problem saying, the Lord said this. I heard that just here recently. A person in jest said to another, the Lord told me to tell you, you need to do this. And they looked at him and said, I think the Lord wouldn't have a problem telling me that straight up instead of going through you. And I'm kind of like, I totally agree with you. I don't disagree that the Lord may not say you need to go tell someone or put it on your heart to direct their attention. But if I've got the Spirit living inside of me, and unless I'm in rebellion, why wouldn't He tell me? In Ezekiel chapter 13, I gave you verse 6 here. I'm going to read a couple more verses than that. In Ezekiel 13, beginning with verse 6, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord said, and the Lord has not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord says it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, says the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. Now, this is in the background of Isaiah 40. This is what the people had been walking according to. Lying prophets. Lying visions, vain imaginations, and even divinations. Let's pull out the tarot cards. Let's pull out the Ouija board and let's see what God's going to tell us. Or let's look at the scars. Now, they didn't pull out a Ouija board. What did they do? They cut open an animal and looked at the liver. They were going to tell you your future based upon the liver. I'm thinking that didn't go so well for the animal. Why are you going to tell me good things? But that's what they walked according to, lying divinations. And God says, when I bring you this comfort, when I do all of these things, it's going to happen because I said so. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, stands in contrast to all the lying voices that they had been listening to. I am at least going to encourage you this. If a pastor ever stands up in this pulpit and says, the Lord showed me in a vision, you need to give more to the church, you need to be careful there. We're supposed to buy a big piece of property and we're supposed to build a brand new building. Don't you challenge me. I'm the Lord's anointed. I've given you a couple of warnings there. Did you know that sometimes preachers will tell you what they want to hear? Because somehow in their minds, building a big building equates to success. Success is not determined by the building or the size of the building. It's determined by one thing and one thing only. Did that man of God, assuming he is, do what God called him to do? That's it. How the people respond is not success or failure. Obedience is God's call to success. You trust God with the results. Who was I just speaking about that? Somebody this morning. Trust God with the results, but you've got to be faithful laying the seed out there. That's what God plant the seed. Let God cause His word to grow. It's very important that we settle this issue of when the Lord speaks. That which proceeds from the mouth of the Lord is what you and I should depend on. So it's not going to shock you, right? When I tell you Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 has a very important word for us. Deuteronomy chapter 8, go read it, memorize it. Excellent chapter. We get a lot from it, or at least I preach a lot from it. The Lord humbled you. He's talking to the people. He caused you to hunger. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So God didn't lead His people out into the wilderness and say, oh my goodness, I didn't count on there not being a Wendy's on the way to the land of Canaan. He wasn't surprised. In fact, God put them in a barren land. God put them in a place where their supplies would run out so that they would learn they don't live on what they do, they live on what God says. And that's tough because our eyes will lead us astray. Our desires will lead us astray. But God will be faithful. And by the way, I think I remember a very important person in the life of the church who used said words to counter the lies of Satan. The writers were explicit. After 40 days, Jesus grew hungry and Satan showed up to tempt Him. And the very first temptation that we have recorded for Jesus was this. Satan says, if you be the Son of God, command these stones be turned to bread. Was Jesus hungry? Well, the text says He was. Jesus was hungry. And after 40 days, who wouldn't be, right? I mean, after 4 hours, some of us think we're dying. After 40 days, Jesus is hungry and Satan says, you're the Son of God, turn them to bread. And Jesus responds with this passage. It was not given to Him to use His power and ability for Himself, but to follow in obedience to what the Father led Him to do. Jesus said, the works I do, I see my Father doing. It is written, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now, Jesus knows we need bread. Who made us to have hunger? Jesus did. Who gave us food to eat? Jesus did. But see, there's the key. The key in there is not bread, and the key there is not food. The key there is Jesus. You look to Jesus to provide for you. You trust in Him. In fact, let's even go there for a little bit. Could a man live for 40 days without food? Apparently so. Jesus isn't the only one that did it. Who else? Moses did. Now think about this. Moses goes up to the mountaintop for 40 days, and he's been fasting. He comes down, breaks the Ten Commandments all at one time. Well, actually, he's angry at the people. God calls him right back up. He goes back twice. He does 80 days. And even if you say, well, he might have eaten a couple of days before he went back up, as if that's going to make a big difference. My point is this. He was standing in God's presence. God was giving him the Word. He didn't need table food. He had heavenly food to sustain him. And this is something that we really need to settle in our hearts. I need to arrive at the point in my life that truly and fully grasp, understand, and believe these words, that from the mouth of the Lord is the most important. From the mouth of the Lord, it's true, it's truth, and it is trustworthy. Knowing it's the Lord speaking ought to settle any and every issue you have. If the Lord has spoken, you can argue with Him. You're not going to win, but you can. You can walk away from the truth, but it doesn't change what is true. You can do many things. But wouldn't it be better to learn from Jonah's error and not have to fight the belly of the whale to come to the recognition of the truth? Wouldn't it be better than being Elijah and running off out into the middle of the wilderness to try to get away from people and having to go through that and be fed by birds? You know, ravens are nature's vacuum cleaners. And while God used ravens to feed him, in the back of my mind I'm thinking Elijah was eating carrion. Ugh. It just not a pleasant thought to me. But he's the one that put himself in that predicament. And what did God do? Fed him anyway. And God fed him to enable him to go back to do what he was supposed to do. How much easier our lives would be if we would simply recognize, if the Lord has spoken about this, what the Lord says is the bottom line, it's the word above all word, take him at his word, trust him. Hear me clearly, feelings don't get a vote here. Logic doesn't get a vote here. Reasonings don't get a vote here. The words from the mouth of the Lord settle it. For the Lord has spoken it. It hasn't happened yet in this passage that the valleys have been exalted, the mountains have been made low, the crooked way straight, the path smooth. If God's word is true, what can we believe? Gonna happen. Because the word of the Lord endures forever. Knowing it's the Lord speaking ought to settle these issues for us. So the voice said in verse 6 to Isaiah, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And cry here means proclaim. It doesn't mean weep. That's Jeremiah. This means proclaim this truth. He says, all flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. Now, right smack dab in the middle of verse 7, there's an important phrase, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it, the breath of the Lord blows upon it, the words out of the mouth of the Lord blow upon it. Why did Israel go into Babylonian captivity? He said so. The Lord said so. Lay down your weapons and you'll live. Fight and you'll die. Some of these people lived through this. God was responsible for their captivity. Oh, God doesn't do bad things to people. Well, if you call going into captivity bad things, yes, He does, and yes, He did. Was it to crush them? It was to chastise them. It was to teach them like He did with Israel in the wilderness. I caused you to hunger so that you would learn to trust in Me. See, sometimes you're going to find yourself in trying circumstances and situations not because of anything you did. Think Job. God has orchestrated those circumstances to draw you closer to Him, to teach you to depend on Him. Because as humans, guess what? We've got a bad habit of doing. I got it, Lord. I got this one figured out. I've planned. I've prepared. No worries. Jesus told the story of that man had been really successful with his crops. Tore down his old barns, built brand new big barns. I mean, let's get real. A brand new barn filled to the max has got to be like, look what I've done. And he says, tonight your soul is required of you. Didn't do him a bit of good. Didn't do him a bit. God was the reason why they went off into captivity, and they had to come to understand this. But what is this contrasting with the grass and the flower? What's happening in this? You see, Israel thought they would never have troubles. We're God's people. We're God's chosen people. God gave us Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've got the patriarchs at our head. So no matter what we do, Jerusalem will always be here. Our walls will stand. We will be fine and safe. Where did they get that from? The false prophets. Men that were prophesying not what the Lord said, but what people want to hear. They presumed it would be permanent because there was an inherent goodness in their mind in it. They presume this now, that Jerusalem had an inherent goodness in it. The concept that God would ever remove that or tear it down was beyond their comprehension. Jerusalem is God's. One of the saddest things when you read the book of Ezekiel, when you see the Spirit of the Lord depart. And he doesn't just completely leave. He moves off in stages. And it's like watching a movie or something in real life even. It's like it's in slow motion. And you want to scream, don't! You're trying to warn them. And they can't see it. But you watch their demise as the Spirit leaves. God was removing their presumption. He was contesting their assumptions. The reason why Jerusalem became Jerusalem is not because it was inherently good. It was because God was good to the people. The reason why they conquered the land was because God gave them success. Jericho's walls didn't fall because they had jackhammers. Simply obedience to God. Flower. Some of our plants have been confused over the last couple of weeks. I mean, we go from summer back to the middle of winter. So I've told a couple of you, I don't know what everybody calls them, but it's either a tulip tree or a purple magnolia. It just depends on what you want. Mine was like in full bloom, and I'm thinking, boo, this either we're going to have a wicked summer and spring coming up, or this tree is toast. It was toasted. When that little freeze come by last week, I mean, that beautiful purple and white, it's just a dismal brown now. That quick. A couple of weeks earlier, we had forgotten to bring in my wife's flower. Why it's her flower and I've got to be responsible for it, I'm not quite sure, but it's hers. She expects me to bring it in and out. It's kind of like your kids get a puppy, but the parents take care of it. Oh, we'll do it. Really, you get your kids a puppy, you're getting... I didn't know... Somebody gave her the plant. They didn't ask me. Luke, are you willing to take care of Sheila's plant? They assumed she would. I've been taking care of it. I didn't protect it enough. One of them little freezes snuck up on me really bad. And I tried washing the frost off of it, and it didn't work. Oh, the blooms all went poof. And it was pretty up to that point. So now it's inside being babied and nurtured, and it's showing healthy signs of coming back. But the point is, those blooms are very transient. Here and gone. I mean, and all it takes is 24 hours of exposure to cold and poof. How would you only like to live 24 hours? What is 70 years compared to eternity? Let's not even go to eternity. What's 70 years compared to the history since zero, since Jesus was born? How many people have lived and died? Time just marches on. He is using an image in their minds to convince them their glories, the things they trust in, because they're not trusting in the Lord, the things that they are putting their hope in. It fades. It vanishes. Money rusts. In fact, our pennies aren't really made out of copper anymore. They're more zinc than they are copper. And now they're going to quit making them because it costs more to make a penny than a penny's worth. We got governmental problems for sure, but that's not the issue this morning. Thieves break in and steal it. Oh, but you've got nice clothes, and then moths show up. wasn't miles. When I was growing up as a little kid, we didn't have central AC. In fact, we only had one air conditioner and we didn't run it much in the summer. So if you clean out your closet in the latter part of summer and you start pulling out leather things, there's this green stuff that just kind of grows in your closet. Doesn't mean you're unclean. It doesn't mean that nobody took care of it. It's just, that's what happens in Southwest Louisiana in a humid environment. Leather belts grow green stuff. It's just what it is. It might have been your favorite. Well, not anymore. The things that we put our hope in and our trust in, they're transient. They just pass through. And the Lord is teaching them that it's His Word that needs to be abided by. It's His Word that stands forever. In Colossians 1, Paul writing to the Colossians tells us that by Jesus, for by Him, all things were created. Whether in heaven or in earth, Jesus created everything, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things. By Him all things, I love this word here, consist. Held together. He dealt with the existing in the first verse there. Now he tells us Jesus not only created it, but He also holds it together. In science, we've got this fascinating word called gravity that we describe keeps things on the planets. But if you try to find a scientist to tell you what gravity is, they will always resort to telling you what it does because nobody knows what it actually is. Paul says Jesus is holding all things together. And how many scientists fail in their endeavors because they refuse to acknowledge the Creator? Whether they be doctors, whether they be physicists trying to understand how things... If God, through Christ, has made it all, wouldn't it make sense to look to Him to understand it all? And what is absolutely fascinating is, in the earlier parts of the last millennia, up until basically the 1900s, many scientists were also Christians, but some of them were even preachers. They predate my love for science way before Luke ever showed up. They were fascinated by the heavens. God created them. They looked to Him. What had Israel done? Quit looking to Him and started looking to their own idols, to their own logic, to their own reasoning, instead of trusting in the Word of the Lord. Paul tells us that all things exist because of Jesus, and all things are held together because of Jesus. Shocking news to some of you, though, we're not only transient, but we're replaceable. There's not a one of us that is not replaceable. In fact, most likely you have replaced somebody else along the scheme of life. Somebody came before you, parents, grandparents, we're all replaceable. Kind of humbling when you think about it. You mean somebody else can fill this pulpit? I'm not irreplaceable. See, we make that error. We start looking to pastors and teachers and we think, man, nobody can take their place. No, you get your eyes wrong then. The Lord, nobody can replace. You can replace any of us. Jerusalem thought they were irreplaceable. And God says, no, you're grass. You're but a flower. You're simply passing. Your glory is fading. And so we raise up a young generation of girls these days and we try to teach them everything to make sure that they look beautiful on the outside, not warning them, no matter what you do 40 years from now, boom, life hits. It's just a fact of life. Now, this does not mean eating healthy can't help things go well. I'm a firm believer in that. You eat, if a young lady eats healthy, avoids smoking and drinking and too much Reese's peanut butter cups, she's going to turn out okay. There is a biblical beauty that just follows by being a good steward of what God has given you. But not a one of us can defeat Father Time. Oh, you can get facelifts and look like Phyllis Diller, who wants to scratch her belly button. She's got to reach up here. And she had so many of them because what was she trying to do? Stay young. She was uncomfortable with the fact that time was saying, you can't stop what's happening. You can't. We are all replaceable. We imply, you know, you go through band for 4 years and maybe a group comes through and maybe they're just really knocking it out of the park. 5-6 years later, here comes another one and nobody even remembers about the other one. Teachers were always glad that classes were replaceable because that means some of these kids are moving on. But it's humbling to know that you're replaceable. The world will move without you. One of the most awesome things that I learned, and you're going to say, duh, I can die and the sun's going to come up tomorrow. What's that? It don't stop because it doesn't revolve around me. I may feel like my world's crashing in, but that sun coming up. It don't care what you're going through because God is faithful. He said sun and moon, summer and winter and spring, harvest time, all of these things will continue because he holds it by the word of his mouth. Me, on the other hand, I'm replaceable. I need to trust in the God who is not. His word, he says, will stand forever. And it doesn't just tell him once in verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You can write a spiritual check on this. What God has spoken, God will do. And if he said he will never leave you nor forsake you, but I feel like he's left me. If he says he will never leave you nor forsake you, in spite of what you feel, trust what he said. He said he would be faithful to you. And even when we're unfaithful, he remains faithful. Fascinating, now that we're talking about the Word of God, that while Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples, a voice comes out of the cloud and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear means to listen to him. Listen to him. Jesus' words carry the weight of heaven. If Jesus said it, it's from the Father. And it's to be obeyed. It is to be heeded. It is to be heard. I reserve the right to come back and stir that pot. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, he that hears my word and believes on him that has sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So hear this very clearly. If you believe through Jesus on the one that sent him, if you believe, well, Jesus was just a good teacher, you have no hope of eternal life. Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh. You're believing on the Father. You have everlasting life, and you're not going to be condemned. Can you know you're going to heaven? Oh, absolutely. Jesus said so. If you believe on the Father who sent him through Christ, you have everlasting life. Jesus says it this way. Whoever hears my sayings and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And we know the song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The rains came down, the floods came up, and the house on the sand went pfft. The house on the rock stood firm. Did y'all forget or did y'all not have that privilege? The house on the rock stood firm. Jesus said, he who hears and does my word. He's not just talking about mental assent. Well, that's good. No. Application to self. Note to self. Do what Jesus said to do. Jesus also told us this about his own words. Heaven and earth are passing away. Our world is transient. It's a little more than 6,000 years old, and it's not destined forever. We think it's been around a long time. It's going to last out. Nuh-uh. Jesus said it's going to pass away. but his words shall not pass away. Can I trust what Jesus says? Paul says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Don't miss this. Faith is not something you sit in a chair and you just conjure up. Faith comes in your response to reading and hearing what God has said and believing God for what he has said. In other words, let's go there. Genesis chapter 1, God says, he created the heavens and the earth. Pop quiz. Science tells you it just happened because of a big bang in evolution is option A. Option B is, it's just like God said in Genesis 1:1, through Christ, he created the heavens and the earth. You've only got a 50-50 chance here, but you've got choice A or choice B, which one you're going to go with. I'm encouraging you to pick B. The word of God stands over the word of men. And if we're trying to understand what he was doing, what he has done, it makes more sense that I don't look through a microscope first, but I look through Jesus to heaven to understand what I'm seeing as I look at what he's done. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Without the word of the Lord, there can be no faith. Read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. By faith, Abraham got up and went. But what did he do first? He heard. God said, get up and go to a land I'll show you. Abraham listened and did. God told Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the mountain that I will show you and sacrifice him to me. Abraham got up, got Isaac, loaded up the pack animals. They went to the mountain. He heard and he obeyed. Faith doesn't come apart from the Word of God. You say, man, I just wish my friends had the faith of the Bible kind. If they're not hearing the Word of God, they cannot. The Word of God produces faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, trusting in His Word. And it leads us back to Romans 10, 9 and 10. How is a man saved? I'll give you a shiny nickel if you can show me in here it's by his good works. If you'll confess with your mouth who? The Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How do I know so? God said so. If you can't take God at his word, what's your hope? Yeah, I'm just hoping my good outweighs my bad. Are you better than me? Let's just start easy. Are you better than me? Well, you might be better than me. So let's look around the room. Who in here is better than you? Or just think back in your life. There's certainly somebody in your own life that you think, I'll never be as good as they were. Well, if you fall short of them, you're toast. If you can't even measure up to a human being, you're undone. See, none of us measure up to Christ. That's why Jesus came, because none of us measure up to him. But he came and he died on the cross for our sins. God raised him from the dead on the third day. He took our place to give us his righteousness. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Everything you need for salvation is in Christ. It's in Jesus. And he gets the glory. He gets the glory. If Israel hadn't forgotten, God gets the glory, instead trying to make their own selves get the glory, then perhaps they could have skipped all of everything they had to learn. But you see, they weren't about giving God the glory. They were like, look what we can do. And it didn't go well. They needed to learn that the mouth of the Lord speaks, and it's true. It stands forever. Does God's word stand forever in your heart? Do you trust him when he speaks? Would you bow your head with me as we pray?